That's a picture of me and our son Elisha when we were in Pohnpei not that long ago. And throughout the PowerPoint, I have a few pictures like that. It's an illustration, I think, of the emotions, perhaps, that God wants us to take hold of in this passage. The most important thing up there is what it says, John 14, 15 to 31. I hope you'll turn your Bible there now and really follow along. I have to confess, when Pastor George first asked me to take this particular text, I felt like he was handing me a pail and asking me to preach from the ocean. It's just so much here. This is such a powerful and rich passage of Scripture. There's so much of Christ here and these deep truths that we are in Christ. And he says, "Peace, I leave with you." And there's so many things. And I remember memorizing this in 10th grade, and since then just wrestling with this passage, feeling like every time I go through there, wow, there's something here, and I feel like I just want to at least a little bit get a hold of what it is, because I feel like it's powerful. But I have prayed over it and asked the Lord, please help me, you know, grasp this. And really, in the last few months since I had to study it to teach here, the Lord has, I think, opened my eyes to understand maybe some of at least the connections, the ideas, how they fit together and what the big picture is. And through that, it has, I really believe, begun to change my life. And I've found myself over and over and over again coming back to the truth that we're going to look at this morning and just being really strengthened, really helped by it. And I believe the Lord really wants to help us this morning. That is something that can change our lives. But let's not presume upon the Lord. I'd ask you to join me, and let's just ask him specifically that what he has here hidden in this text would just become clear to us, that we wouldn't just, you know, read it and go on our way, but we would really grab what he's trying to say to us. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. I hope you'll really pray that with me. Heavenly Father, you are a great God. You are the living God. Your word is alive because it is your word. And we believe that you are speaking and you want to say something to us today. Lord, we are inadequate. I'm inadequate to fully convey how great you are. We're all inadequate to fully grasp what these things mean and how wonderful it is. But I pray that you would please illumine us, that you would help us get a hold of it more, that we would see more of Jesus Christ and your glory and your love and your presence with us, and that you would really empower us to make the application to our lives and really take hold of it and apply it day after day. Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding, and we will keep your words. Yea, we will observe them with our whole heart. We depend on you and your presence with us now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week you looked at the first half of chapter 14. This week we're going to look at the second half of chapter 14. But they both fit together and they're really inseparable. So I want us to start by reading through the whole chapter, but not just reading the words. I want you to do a little project while we're reading. I want you to watch and see if you can find what I'm going to call the key command, or the main application. There's a phrase that Jesus says twice. I'll give you a hint. One's at the beginning, one's near the very end. And it really encapsulates, I believe, the main thought of him saying, this is what you're supposed to do or not do. And so see if you can find that. And I'm going to ask you after we read through the chapter if you found it or not. So I'm going to start in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And now we get into our text for this morning. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you, and the word here is, as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father. And ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let's go hence. Did anybody find it? Okay, you found it. That's right. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Verse 27, does it look familiar? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Maybe we could kind of summarize it all this way. Do not be troubled. That seems to be what encapsulates this whole passage. The whole thing is Jesus telling the disciples and telling us, don't be troubled. Now, why do you think he would have this whole chapter dealing with this topic? Why, at this point in his life, why do you think he would say, don't be troubled? Because he's leaving. And they were troubled. They were very troubled in their minds. They had good cause because Jesus was getting ready to leave. He had just said in chapter 13, He says, a little while I'm with you. He says, you will seek me, but just like I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you can't come. So now I'm saying to you. He told them he's going away. And the emotion, I think, was so intense of what they were feeling at losing their master, the one who was there with them, that they had left everything to follow, their families, their jobs. And he was going away and leaving them alone to do this mission, that Jesus actually uses the illustration of like a parent leaving the children as orphans. He says, "I will," in verse 18, and in the King James it says, "I will not leave you comfortless," but the Greek word is actually orphanus, or orphans. And most of your translations that are not the King James translate it that way. "I will not leave you as orphans." Imagine if Marjorie was taking Elisha through the parking lot one day, and this time it was a little different. She kind of got down on his level. She put his head in her hands, and she said, "Elisha, I'm only going to be here just a second longer, and I'm about ready to go away. And where I'm going, you can't come with me." And then she let go of his hand, and maybe he goes, you know, to pick up a stick or something. She goes and gets in the car, closes the door, fastens her seatbelt. Elisha kind of looks up and sees the reverse lights coming on in the car, and the car starts backing up, and Marjorie waves. And then the car pulls up to the road. She looks both ways and just drives off. And there's Elisha. He can't feed himself, can't change his own clothes. He can't even go back in the house. He doesn't know who to go to for help. He would feel, well, you know, you can't hardly describe it. He would just say, "Mama." And I know all your hearts are breaking, but that's what these disciples were feeling like. They're feeling like we're left alone. And that was a troubling thing. And I want us to kind of even take it from that setting back to us, because don't we sometimes act like orphans? You say, "Well, no, you know, I know God is always with me and I pray all the time and I know He's there." But don't we sometimes experience those same feelings when the Lord is giving us something He wants us to do? Primarily, His main mission that He gave us is to be His witnesses. And maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and He says, I really want you to talk to so-and-so. Don't you maybe sometimes start feeling those feelings of being a little bit afraid, being a little bit like, I don't know what I would say, and I'm just not sure. I'm not that great of a skilled person. You feel incompetent. You feel afraid. In short, you feel sometimes troubled, right? And what that betrays is the fact that we feel like it's all up to us, like we're on our own, like we have to do this without having the Lord right there with us. And so sometimes I think we maybe wouldn't actually put this in words, but maybe we act a little bit like orphans, like we're on our own, like it's up to us. Maybe it's in the area of parenting, and you feel like, I don't know what I'm going to do with my child. He's just doing these things that I would never have done that, you know, or I try to say the right thing, but I'm just scared. I don't know what to do. I don't feel like I can do this. Or maybe it's, I just don't have the strength I used to have, and I just can't think the way I used to think, and my abilities just aren't there. And maybe that troubles you. And there are a whole list of things that can trouble us about the things God has called us to do. And I think this really does affect us. I didn't even realize how much I dealt with being troubled at various times, but as I've thought about this lesson, it has really come home to me numerous times. But sometimes we feel troubled. And so the Lord is telling us, do not be troubled. And that's the main thing He wants to say. And the whole chapter will kind of develop why not. But before we move on, I think it'll help us, because if you notice, our application is in the negative, right? This is what you're not supposed to do. So we say, well, let's put it in the positive so we know what we are supposed to do. What's the opposite? If we're not supposed to be troubled, what are we supposed to be? Well, Let's look in the text. I want you to look back through those verses and see if any of you can find it. There's a word in the second half of the chapter that we're talking about today, between verses 15 and 27. And this word shows up twice, and I think it's a word that will help us see the opposite of what it means to be troubled. So if we're not supposed to be troubled, we are supposed to be something else. Now, it's not going to maybe jump out at you. It's not an adjective, be happy or anything like that. It's a little bit differently worded. But go ahead, look at the Bible, see if you can find it. If you come up with something, you can raise your hand. I'll give you a hint. It's in there twice.
At peace?
That's a good guess, but that's not the one I'm thinking of. That's a good one too, but that's not what I'm looking for.
Obedience?
Obedience is really good too. We'll get there. I'll give you a hint. It's a name. It's used as a name.
Comforter.
The Comforter. That's right. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit and says this is his role, is to do this particular action. And that action, I think, is going to be the opposite of what we're tempted to be, which is troubled. Now, the word in Greek is parakaleo, and so we call the Holy Spirit the paraclete. He's the one who does this, but it's translated a lot of different ways. So in some of your Bibles, it will say comforter, right? In other verses, it will say the helper. And this word parakaleo is actually translated a lot of different ways in English. So I want us actually really quick to do a word study. Can you really think with me this morning? We're going to try to figure out what does it mean when it says comforter or helper. What does that word mean? You know, and maybe we can find an English word that really fits and helps us know, okay, what is it that we are supposed to be? So let's take a look at it. Parakaleo. I'm going to put up a few verses to show you how it's translated different ways depending on the context, because this word has a lot of different facets. It's not just like a one-to-one correspondence. That's why it's helpful to really study it out. Look at this one. Blessed are ye that mourn, for ye shall be comforted. What's the word? What is it?
Comforted.
That's the word parakaleo. In that case, he's saying this, it's comfort. What about Matthew 8:5? There came unto Jesus a centurion beseeching him. Where do you find it now? It's actually the word beseeching. So in this sense, it sounds a lot different than comfort. But in Greek, it's the same word, parakaleo. Luke 3:18, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Any guesses? Yes, very good. I was afraid you might say preached. But it's exhortation. So now parakaleo is doing something else. We say, well, what does this word mean? So let's take a look at the etymology. That just means how does the word break down. It doesn't really give us a definition, but the word parts mean to call alongside. So you kind of have a connotation of something comforting, something warm and someone right there. But you'll see the word call right there in parakaleo. Kaleo means to call, and para is alongside. So it literally, you know, if you just transliterate those parts, it means to call alongside. Now, it could be translated plead. Could be translated appeal or entreat or beseech. And I think in all of those cases, the idea that maybe we could try to attach to it is basically someone coming alongside to ask for something, to get something, to plead or beseech or say, please do something for me. And that's one idea that we could look at. In fact, Jesus, in 1 John 2:1, is called the paraclete. But in that sense, he's not coming alongside us, but coming alongside the Father to ask him for things on our behalf. He's pleading with the Father for us. And that's that same word that's translated comforter in John 14. And Jesus is doing this. But it's coming alongside to get something. Now, there's other ways it's translated as comfort or exhort or urge. And I think this would be the idea of someone coming alongside to give something, to give comfort, to give exhortation. And And it sounds like a whole lot of different things, but I think we get the idea. It's through words, but it's also through being there, being present. This is what Jesus was doing the whole time he was with the disciples, right? He was always there. At every turn, he was teaching them something. Sometimes he was just giving them the encouragement they needed. Sometimes he was saying, "Where is your faith?" And he's rebuking them. And the next minute, he's urging them, "This is what you've got to do." And the next minute, he's comforting them. So you get, it's not just one of those things. It's this full-orbed idea of someone being there as a teacher, as someone who loves you, who's right there by your side to just tell you constantly what you need to hear, who's always giving you the right words. Yes?
These were people who, the people being written to at the time, were people who used animals, mm-hmm. and they understood animals. And some have used the term yoke fellow.
Okay.
Which is like a horse coming alongside a younger horse, and they're comforted by that. And it gives them a confidence to go ahead and pull and whatever they're supposed to do.
That's a neat picture. But that's somewhat of the idea. Now, it does kind of leave us, though, with still a perplexity, right? We've got that it means all these different aspects, but that doesn't give us one English word, right? So look at this verse in the ESV. And here there's another word in English that I think we could use that really kind of captures that full-orbed idea, all of those different aspects. And I think this is what we're going to use today for our key command. This is Paul strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Can anybody find the word I'm looking for? Encouraging. That's right. That's the word parakaleo. This is Paul doing that for these people. It means he was helping give them courage, but you can imagine as he's preaching to them and challenging them, he's on the one hand urging them, this is what you're supposed to do. Hang on just a second. But he's also comforting them, and he's also exhorting them. So all of these things are part of that, encouraging them. And the effect is their souls being strengthened. Yes, Gary?
What specific verse are you referring to with the word comforter?
Oh, and the word comforter in the King James Version is in John 14, verse 16 and 26.
16 and 26, okay.
Yes. It also occurs in chapter 15, which I don't remember.
I'm using the word helper.
Right. And I think that may even be a better word. Helper really is a good translation too. Comforter is as well. But it's hard to get our minds around this whole big idea. But let's use the word for today, encouraged. I think it really captures all of those ideas. The Lord is saying, don't be troubled. Rather, be encouraged. Isn't that what we need? In fact, he's commanding us. Don't be troubled. Be encouraged. But that leads to two questions. Why? Right? Why be encouraged? This life is hard. Unsaved people are very unsaved. This world is in darkness. And it would be so nice, Lord Jesus, if you would actually just come be here and rule in righteousness and make things right and stop ISIS and overthrow these wicked governments and bring peace. You know, right now, we are living in troubled times. Why not be troubled since you went back to heaven? And even when we know why, and a lot of times we do, right? We tell ourselves the truth. Stop feeling troubled. Because, I mean, doesn't this happen to you guys too? You feel bad and you're like, stop feeling bad. I know I should be feeling the right thing. I know God is good. I know all these things.
No, that just happens to you.
Oh, it just happens to me. You know, and you say, how do I change my emotions? I'm trying. So how? How do we control that? How do we not be troubled? How do we be encouraged? Not just now, but when it gets hard later on. And that's what the passage answers for us. And it's really exciting because Jesus isn't just blowing smoke at the disciples. He's going to tell them, don't be troubled because, and throughout the passage, he's going to give them these key reasons. Briefly, I'm going to cover the first reasons that were in the first part, and then we'll really focus on the one that's in the second half of the chapter. But the first reason, he says, be encouraged because I'm going to prepare you a place. Hey, it's okay that I'm leaving because I'm going to be over there and I need to be there to prepare this wonderful place for you. And that's good, because this place, this city, is our whole hope. In Hebrews 11, it talks about it. We are the people who by faith are seeking a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is the whole thing we live for and look for, is this city, this place. But if Jesus hadn't left to go prepare it, you know, how would it be ready? So this is a good thing. But if he were just gone and we never saw him again, that would be bad. But he says in verse 3, I'm coming back. I'm going to be with you. Rather, he says, you will be with me wherever I am. He says, where I am, there you may be also. Wow. We're going to be wherever Jesus is. I mean, anywhere he goes, we're going to be there. We're going to be with him forever. That's a big reason to be encouraged. Also, he says, and you already know the way. Now, Thomas doesn't think so, because he doesn't know where Jesus is going. They're a little fuzzy on this. He says, well, actually, we don't know where you're going. And so we can't even possibly begin to know how to get there. I mean, you can't plug nowhere into Google Maps, right? But Jesus says, no, you do know, because where I'm going is to the Father. And even though you don't realize it, the way is already open to you because you have believed in me. You are already guaranteed these promises. You will be there, even though you don't even realize it yet, that you have this because you know me. In fact, you already know the Father, he says. And Philip says, well, show us the Father. And Jesus says, no, haven't you seen him? Everything that I'm doing, it's not me. It's the Father working through me. The words that I've been preaching, these signs that I've been doing, all these things all throughout the book of John, he said over and over and over again, this is the Father. This is God the Father working in the Son, dwelling in him, working through him. And he says, you guys have really seen the Father day after day working through me. And you already know the way. This is right there in your hands. And so be encouraged. But those things all relate to the future, right? The future, the place, and the way, and even that we now know the way to get there in the future. But thankfully, he doesn't leave us there. And the main reason that he tells us, don't be troubled, be encouraged, is in the last half of the chapter, and that is, I will still be with you. Now, he says it in many different ways, but he's showing the presence of God with you. Even that the world can't see it, even though they don't know, it's right there, but you will know. This is right there. You've got this. You have the presence of the living God. Even though I'm going away, I'm not going away. You're going to have God with you. So let's go through the verses now, and we've got to see this, that Jesus is with us. So let's start in verse 15 to 16. You'll see it. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another, we're going to say, encourager. Think of that. They're thinking, we're losing our encourager, the one who's always here to just tell us what to do and to encourage us and to strengthen us, that's helped us do all these things we never could have done on our own and that's empowered us to do this mission is going away. And Jesus says, no, quite the contrary. You're not losing an encourager. You're getting another one. And it means really on the same level as Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is not an inferior substitute. The Holy Spirit that's inside you has the power of Jesus Christ. He could do all those signs that the Lord Jesus did. In fact, he was there doing them through the Lord Jesus. He knows everything that God knows. He is God, and he is powerful, and he can comfort you and encourage you, and he's constantly telling you, this is what to do, this is what not to do. Here's how you do it. Here's the strength you need to do it. And hey, it's okay. Here's what Jesus said. Remember, he's the encourager. And it's not just an encouragement. This is a person. Doesn't that make a difference to know you're not alone? I feel so much braver when Marjorie is walking with me in the dark than I do when I'm by myself. And it's not that she can protect me, you know, but just being with somebody else makes me feel so much more brave not to be alone. And you are not alone. You have the encourager. And lest you think that maybe he's going to go away too, like Jesus is kind of leaving, he says that he may abide with you forever. Wow. He's coming and he is never leaving. He's never going to go away. There'll never be a time when the Holy Spirit's saying, I have to go somewhere and you're not going to be able to come yet. Never. The encourager is with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him because he dwells, this actually means alongside you. He's right there with you and he shall be in you. You realize that we can see things that our unsaved coworkers do not see. You know God right there with you, and he's there, and your unsaved neighbors cannot see it. They don't. The people that walk by you in the store, they don't see God. He's right there. He made everything. He's the king. He's the one that's keeping this whole thing alive. I mean, the life of God is everywhere. It's all around us. It's in us and who are saved, but the lost people are blind to it. They don't see it. But you do, because you have the Spirit of truth who's shown you the truth. And you know it. You know it's true. And you know him not just because it's a fact, but because he's right there by your side. When you go out to witness, you don't have to be intimidated by people. You're the one in charge. They need to be afraid of you because you're walking right next to the king. And he's the one who's got his hand on your shoulder saying, okay, I want you to go talk to this person with my authority, and I'm going to stand right here with you. You don't have to be afraid. They do. And he says, not only is he by you, he is in you. And that blows our minds. But he's trying to use words that convey the depth of the intimacy we have with Christ, this union. We are so close to the Holy Spirit, to God, in our spirit, that it goes even beyond the intimacy of marriage and the closeness of that bond. This is an eternal bond of union that he says you are in him. And this is all a spiritual reality, but it's an amazing thing. And lest we think, too, that it was just the Holy Spirit that he was promising, listen to what Jesus says next. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, you may say, okay, well, maybe that means the resurrection appearances, right? Because he died, then he came back, and he appeared to them. He came to them, and they saw him after the resurrection, before he left again to go to heaven. But I don't think that's all he's talking about, because he's not really, in the context, the whole point of him leaving is not, I'm leaving to go die. The whole context is, I'm leaving to go to the Father. So this relates a lot more to his ascension, to the whole process of him dying, being raised, and ultimately going back to the Father, which he says several times, I'm going to the Father. So he's not talking about resurrection appearances. He's talking about afterwards. He, by his Spirit, he, the Lord Jesus, comes to them, and he comes to you and me. And so he hasn't left us. He hasn't said, goodbye, I'm going away. He's so wonderful. He's able to go build this place for us and do all these things for us in heaven and intercede for us. And yet he, by his Spirit, is right there with your spirit. He, the Lord Jesus, is with you. And think who he is. This is the Jesus that did all these signs we've been studying all this time, who turned water into wine and fed thousands of people and preached these messages. That Jesus says, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more because, you know, I'm leaving physically. But you see me, which he had already said that about the Holy Spirit, right? But now he adds a little bit, and this helps explain why. He says, because I live, ye shall live also. And so he's talking about spiritual life. See, when God made man a living soul, people are both physical and spiritual beings. We have a body. We also have a spirit. But that spiritual part, just like our physical part, kind of lives on air and water and food. The real heartbeat of what our spiritual life is it lives on God, on our relationship with God. And when we disobey God, he said, you will surely die. And we did. That spiritual life was cut off. We had no ability to relate to God in our spirit. Our spirit is dead, and we've all been born spiritually dead. But Jesus says, because I live and I give to you eternal life. He's giving us spiritual life, this ability that now we can have a relationship with the living God. Now you are alive. The people that are not saved are not alive. They cannot see Jesus. They can't talk to him in their spirit. They're cut off from God. But because he's alive and he's made you alive, you have spiritual life, the ability to fellowship with him. At that day, he says, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And pretty much all we can say about that is, wow. And all the epistles are based on this truth that we are in Christ. And this is one of Paul's most predominant ideas, one of the thing that makes our life everything it is. It'll have to be brief, but yes.
What day do you think he's referring to?
I think he means after the ascension, because in verse 11 he says, believe me, I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. But he says, at that day, so I think he's talking about after he's gone back to the Father, especially when the Holy Spirit has come. But during this period of time now, after he's gone back to the Father, we know, we say, because we experience it. We experience that relationship with Jesus where he talks to us and we fellowship with him and he's with us. And by experience, now we know these things in a way that perhaps the disciples didn't get a hold of yet. At least that's my best understanding of it so far. Then he says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Now he's adding even into this whole idea of Jesus being with us, the idea that it's not just a relationship or somebody with us, but it's a loving relationship. He's there with us because he loves us. And when he's by your side, it's because he loves you. And the Father is with you, and the Father loves you. And also it says, I will manifest myself to him. I mean, you don't share your heart with strangers. It's a privilege that somebody kind of has to earn your trust before you really manifest yourself to somebody. But Jesus says, our relationship with him is so wonderful, and he loves us. He's going to show us, and we're going to know him more and more. Now, Judas is, and understandably, the other ones are a little bit confused. Judas says unto him, not Iscariot, not the one that betrayed him, but the other Judas, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not the world? In other words, how is it that you're going to be there, and we can see you, and they can't see you? Well, he's thinking, you know, physically, and Jesus standing there. And Jesus clarifies. He says, if a man loves me, this one who loves me, will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So it's a personal thing that those who love and obey his commandments, those who are saved, get to experience. It'll be something in the future that the whole world will experience in eternity when it's all God's people. It says, I will walk among them and be their God, and they will be my people. We're going to see God living amongst us. But now, this world is under the control of the prince of the power of the air. And yet, wherever there's a Christian who's walking in fellowship with the Lord, there is the presence of God. God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit have come, and they live right there in a sense. Like in the temple, the presence of God was known in the temple. Now the presence of God is known in you. This is an amazing thing. But he says, he that loves me not does not keep my sayings. The word which you hear is not mine. But again, he says, this is the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you right now while I'm present with you. But, he says, the encourager, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And what a blessing that he kind of adds that in there at the end, because isn't this the reason we get troubled the most? I don't feel like I know what to do, right? We feel like if I get into this situation, I'm not going to know what to do. I'll say something I shouldn't say, or I won't know what to say. I will be inadequate and incompetent, and I'll be there all by myself and with no one to bail me out of this. But he says, no, 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 no. The encourager is going to be right there with you, and he's going to tell you, he's going to teach you everything you need to know. Now, that doesn't mean we can just do whatever we want. He's going to bail us out. It means whatever he tells us to do. If he lays it on your heart to talk to somebody, he is going to give you the strength and the wisdom and the words to know how to do that. He's not going to leave us high and dry. The Holy Spirit is with us to teach us, and you can always know that he's going to help you know what to do. Then he kind of concludes this section. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I am physically leaving, but I'm leaving something with you. My peace. The same peace that I have had with the Father. So much so that every time you look at me, you could say, wow, I've seen the Father in you. He says that same relationship, that same peace that I have experienced this whole time, even in the worst circumstances, is a gift I'm leaving here for you so that now you can experience that peace. That ability not to be troubled or afraid, but to have his encouragement. And isn't that what we want? But we say, how? How do I do that when someone at work makes me angry? And when I'm scared? And when all these things happen, what do I do? How do I change my feelings? How be encouraged? Well, we've got to go back through the text again, not in as much detail, but we're going to find that Jesus has said along the way some key things, and very practical. The first one is pray. When you're worried, the encourager is right there. Just ask him, please encourage me. Jesus says, "In whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And this is just a regular part of how we live day to day. When we're trying to do the will of God and we find ourselves troubled, we just pray. And the Lord comforts us and encourages us. But when we pray and he tells us and reminds us the truth, then we have to what? We have to believe him. If he says, I'm with you, well, then we have to believe it, right? He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 11, believe me, he says. Verse 12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And, you know, you can know these facts, but you've got to, just like when you got saved, you said, okay, I'm going to say those facts are true. I'm going to believe it's true for me and live and go ahead and do what he said. But you say, well, how do I really know if I'm believing or not? Well, there's no way to know unless you do the third thing. And the third one is the main one. That's what Jesus really hammers on. And it's the only way to show that you believe, which is you got to start obeying. You got to step out and do what it is that he says to do. Now, as we look through verse 15 to 27, the main text we've been going through today, you'll see this show up several times. There's a pattern. And maybe you've noticed it already, but it runs something like this. If you love me, keep my commandments. You start by you love the Lord, you want to please him, so then you obey. And as you obey, then you experience the presence of God. And it doesn't work any other way. You know, we want to experience God's presence, so we're not troubled, but it starts by loving him and obeying him. Verse 15, 16 really makes it really clear. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then I will pray the Father, and he'll give you an encourager that he may be with you, right? So you see it, and it's a little bit, maybe not as clear in this verse as it's going to be, But that's the way it works. The presence of God, we experience it as a result of us obeying Him. This one makes it a little more obvious, verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he says, that's the one who already loves me. And so he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So the whole key, the how, is we have to obey. If he's telling us to do something, we're not going to be encouraged if we're disobeying. And I know this is a little bit of a tangent, but there's a whole idea that's really prominent nowadays that with the grace of God, you can kind of do whatever you want to do, right? But that's so contrary to what Jesus says. He says, keep my commandments. I am telling you, this is what you must do. It's not an option. I have a lot of things that I expect from you that I'm daily saying, I want you to talk to this person. I want you to deal with this situation. I want you to do this. And we've got to obey. And as we do, then we'll know his love. Verse 23, here at the climax, again, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And for the disciples, he was really saying, you guys do love me, and you're going to obey me. And so be encouraged. You're going to know my presence. But I will say, this is maybe a little reversed from what we sometimes tend to think to ourselves. We think, I am just not in the mood to be able to go talk to someone today, right? Because I'm kind of feeling troubled. I feel nervous. I feel scared. I need to wait and go be encouraged by the Lord first. I need him to tell me this is what to do and be strengthened. Okay, you know, now I'm encouraged. Now I can go witness. Now I can go, you know, serve God and help these people or do this work. But that's actually backwards. He says, you start obeying me just because you love me. And as you do, you will know that I love you, that I'm with you. You'll experience the presence of God. I remember one time I was driving home from school, I believe. This was several years ago. And I looked over to the right and I saw some guys out working in a parking lot. And it was a place where I could pull over, you know, and approach them. And the Holy Spirit just laid it on my heart. I want you to go just give them a gospel tract. And my first instinct was to be troubled. I've got stuff to do. It's kind of weird. Just pull over, park in the parking lot, you know, give them a tract. And what are they going to say? Will they say something funny and I don't know what to do? Or it's just hard, you know. I don't feel like it. But in that instance, the Lord was working in my heart. He gave me the love for him just to do it because he said so. And so I pulled in, and I parked, and I was nervous, and so I prayed. I said, Lord, please help me. I want to obey, but this is not easy. So I prayed, and then opened the door, and I got my tracts, and went back there, and came to the first guy, and I just said, hey, can I give you some good news? This will tell you how you can have eternal life. He said, oh, okay, yeah, thanks, you know. Well, that wasn't too bad, and gave another tract to another guy, and a couple more over here, and they all just said, okay, you know, I'll read it, or whatever, you know, but they took it or didn't, and walked back to my car, and got in, I thought, and all of a sudden, I got to enjoy the sense of the presence of God. I had partnered with the Lord Jesus in doing his work, and he had been there with me, and there's this wonderful thing that you don't always feel, but sometimes you really experience that joy that God is with you. You're with God. You're working together. And there is nothing in the world like working with God and knowing his presence. And that's the thing. If you'll pray, you believe him, you obey, and you just step out and do it, what you'll experience is that the whole time God is right there with you. You are not alone. Isn't that encouraging? Now, the Lord could have ended right there. It seems like a nice spot to conclude. Don't be afraid. But he goes on, and I really feel that we need to look at these last four verses because it kind of steps it all up another notch on us. Jesus said, You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. He says, if you loved me, you would not only be encouraged, he says, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. He says, this is a good thing. This is really good that I'm going to the Father. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. And John just had to throw that in there, make sure he quoted that from Jesus, because this ties into the whole theme of John, right? Over and over, all these signs so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you know the way that we come to believe it the most is right here. It's when these things come to pass, when we experience Him with us, encouraging us, the Jesus right here. That's how we especially really come to believe that He is God. And he says in the last two verses, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. In other words, Satan is coming. My time to die is right now. And so I'm not going to say a whole lot more, even though it goes on for a couple more chapters. But he says, he has nothing on me. You know, it's not that he has any ability to kill me. He can't do this. He says, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. That's what he told us to do, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And now at the ultimate point of the hardest thing he ever faced, his own death, he said, I love the Father and I'm going to obey. And then he says, arise, let us go hence. And he doesn't mean, okay, let's leave the table and head out now, because they actually stay there for a couple more chapters. What he's saying is, let's go do this. It's death. This is the commandment of God for me that I should be troubled about, but he says, let's go do this. Let's obey because I love the Father. And he knew the presence of God because he obeyed. And we can too. We can say, let us go with him. Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me. Only sustain me. Sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to thy heart. Lord Jesus, my King, I consecrate my life, Lord, to thee. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I believe you really have been here with us this whole time, talking to us, showing us these things from your word. And I know that you are really excited about these things because you really love us. And we are all so immature that we can't even begin to grasp what all that means, how much you have loved us for thousands of years before we were even born and could even understand what it meant. And Lord, it'll take us all eternity to appreciate what that means, that we are in you and that you love us. But Lord, help us to hold on to the little bit you showed us today so that we would obey and we would be encouraged by the encourager, that we would say with you, since you are our leader, let's go. Let's go obey. And we know that it will always be worth it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We pray in your name to you, Father. Amen.